Let me pray for us before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good day. Thank you for this good time to be with each other. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we're so grateful, and we come today with hearts longing to know you more. Lord, would you shape our desires so we are passionate about you more than anything else? And Lord, would you continue to help us to know you more and know your love for us more? And transform us and transform friends and our schools, that all would know you and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul's writing to this church, and he says this: "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ." I want you to focus in here on a few words, because today we're going to talk about being rich kids. What, first of all, what comes to your mind when you think of, like, oh, those are the rich kids? Watch it. Be nice. Right, but we all have these ideas in our head of, like, to be a rich kid, or what it would feel like to be a rich kid. And a lot of our, like, preconceptions of this is like, oh man, the rich kids are like this. And yet we also have this, like, I don't know if you've ever struggled with this, guys. I don't know if you ever struggled with this, but it's like, yeah, the rich kids are like that. They're like this. We can describe them, and usually it's not positive. And then we'll come back and we'll say, oh man, but it'd be nice if I had this. It'd be nice if I had this, right? We also have at the same time this desire to be one of the rich kids. And so there's, like, this struggle of, like, seeing that, hey, being rich kids doesn't necessarily, like, make everything okay, make you into a good person, satisfy you in life. And yet we also have all these desires for stuff, for things, for wealth, or for just the opportunities that having wealth would create, right? I could go to this college when I graduate. I could do this thing. Maybe some of you, like, as you think about your family, you're like, oh, I kind of am the rich kid. And that's okay. Wealth and money in itself is not bad. But it's interesting how we think about these things. What does it mean to be a rich kid? What does it mean to be wealthy? So let's listen to Tom Brady. It's a good transition, right?
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
That's what you always wanted.
You're right,
it has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal often, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
He's a good-looking guy.
I never thought he could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is... Maybe I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
All right, so Tom Brady says there's got to be more than this. As you guys think about, like, your friends, your peers, people you hang out with, when you think about, like, man, what are these people after? What do they want? If they were to say there's got to be more than this, what are they looking for? What are they searching for? What do people your age chase after? Throw some out there. What do they chase after? Money. What else? Who said that? Popularity. That's good. Yeah. Popularity. What else? Significant others. To be independent. Free. iPhone 7. Shoes. What else? Emma, what are you after? Anna Ganser. Das. Niall. Where's Niall? What else? Who said drugs? Callie? Oh. Okay, well, why would people chase after drugs? What are they actually chasing after?
The high.
The high. Graham. Are you on drugs right now? Just kidding. Just kidding. He's not. Mr. and Mrs. Bigger, if you listen to the podcast, he's not on drugs, as far as I can tell. Okay. Experiences. Yeah. Yeah. Fulfillment. Escape from reality. Right. Yeah. All right. In Matthew chapter 19, we come across someone who's also chasing something. He's chasing something. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. You guys can just listen to this story. It's going to help us inform us about what Paul's rich young man, and says, and behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, teacher, life. And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which one? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I what do I still lack? Really, got to be more than this, right? He's searching for life. He's searching for life. Jesus, a good place. Jesus tells him, okay, obey these. And Jesus isn't saying obey these rules because you'll find life in these rules. He's going to man's heart in just a second. But the man says, all these I've kept, what do I still lack? There's got to be more than this. And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house, sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands for my name's sake. Or maybe like in modern day English, those who have left popularity, right? Those who have left drugs, those who have left chasing fulfillment with alcohol or with a girlfriend or a boyfriend. For my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. There's got to be more than this. That's how the rich young guy responds to Jesus. He says, there's got to be more. He's searching for something. He's similar to Tom Brady, right? He's young, he's powerful, he's influential. We find out from the other versions of this story in Luke and Mark that he's in like the religious power, right? People are looking up to him. He's influential. He's got it made, right? In that day and time, if you were to look around the room, you'd see like that guy. He's someone that has it figured out, right? He's a rich kid. I want to be like this guy. And yet, like Tom Brady, saying there's got to be something more. There's a famous mathematician. His name is Blaise Pascal. He says this. It's also in your notes. He says, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." There's got to be something more. There's just got to be. And as I thought about this passage and this topic, man, I came to the conclusion, I think human beings are naturally explorers, right? We're always searching for something. Searching for something. And that something might be significance. It might be like friendship. It might be to feel loved. We're always searching. It's because in us there is this God-shaped vacuum, right? This thing that for some reason we're not satisfied. Even when we reach the things we want to reach, even when we get the job we want to get, or we get into the college that we want to get into, we know that like that lasts for a moment, right? That joy lasts for a moment, and then it doesn't satisfy us any longer. Yeah. Those of you who have like had a friend or boyfriend might be able to attest to this. The first like time you find out that person likes you, you get a little butterflies in your stomach, right? The first few times you hang out with them, it's so exciting. You can't wait to be around them again. But after like month 3 or 4, they're like a normal part of your life. The joy has changed, right? The happiness that came from that relationship has shifted. Okay? Now, this just doesn't happen in relationships, though. It happens in everything in life. You do something really awesome in sports, and there's a lot of joy in that moment of victory, right? But then, I mean, after that, how long does it last? This guy has run 4 Super Bowls now. And he's asking the question, like, there's got to be more than this. And there's not many things more cool than being the quarterback of winning the Super Bowl. Not many things in our culture that people would put on a higher pedestal than that. Humans are explorers. We're all searching for something. Before I came to Minnesota, I was at a church in the Chicago suburbs, and it was actually in one of the wealthiest suburbs in the United States, and it was super interesting because all these students would come to church, and their families, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, came from like crazy wealthy families. And yet, time and time again, I would have conversations with them, and they would see the emptiness that wealth brought them, that the emptiness and the hardness of being in their family, right? They weren't able to avoid problems just because they had a lot of money. They weren't able to avoid the fact that they still also had a God-shaped vacuum that money couldn't fill. And so in their school district, there was a lot of depression. There were several suicides. There was a ton of drugs and alcohol. There was brokenness, just like there is in other schools that aren't as well off, right? It may look different. It definitely may feel a little bit different to have their experience. But the same emptiness is still there, the same searching. They're still longing for something more, right? They would find out that having everything felt a lot like having nothing, as long as their soul was unsatisfied. C.S. Lewis said this, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." I'm going to read that again. "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." He's talking about a God-shaped vacuum again. Something that desire here, the things that we long for here, don't fill us. He's a church. Look, he was coming here to teach at Fall Retreat, and an awesome thing happened. He got detained at the airport. It was awesome more for me than for him because I got to laugh at him afterwards. But so Vashik comes and, you know, he's going through security and he has to go through customs when he gets here. So he does the little fingerprint scan. And this is the best part, you guys. His scan matched someone on the no-fly list, which means he was like, his fingerprint is close enough to someone who's like, so Vashik gets taken into this back room where he has to, you know, prove that he's not actually one of the bad guys. He has to prove that it's okay if we let him into the United States, right? So it took him a little while longer. Back there, and at this back part, they have like a more advanced fingerprint scanner, and they do that, and they're like, okay, he's not actually this terrorist guy. But the best part is, and he's not. I think it's really fun, and I'm like, wait, what's the point of this? Oh yeah, okay. So yesterday we were reading through, or last week we were talking about Colossians, and Paul spends the whole first chapter. Chapter one, the theme is Jesus is awesome, right? That's the Colossians. But then there's this interesting section right at the end of Colossians chapter one where Paul like gives kind of, okay, God, and I'm here, like I'm called to preach this message of Jesus, and he kind of does his fingerprint scan, right, for the church in Colossae. He's never met them. He's never visited them. He wasn't the one who started this church. And yet he writes a letter to them. But what Paul is worried about is false teachers. We're going to see that in just a sec as we dive back into the passage we're at today. And so he wants to prove himself as someone who's trustworthy, someone who's not astray or cause problems in their church. So he kind of goes through this process of like, hey, this is my identity. This is who I am. This is why I'm trustworthy. You can let my words into your country, as it were, right? And so he says that, and then he says this, I want to present everyone mature in Christ, for this I toil, struggling with all his that powerfully works within me. And then he comes to this section where he tells the people, man, that he's struggling so that their hearts may be encouraged, they would be knit together in love, they would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Which is Christ. See, the theme of this whole first chapter, right? That's why Paul can say, like, man, he's the image of the invisible God. He talks about everything was made in him and through him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the church. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I'm just like skipping around because this whole first chapter is about how good and glorious and ultimate he's the one that can fill the vacuum. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying we've all felt this long and it's in Christ. And he says it really clearly as we start chapter 2 because he's worried that the people will be led astray. He's worried about these false teachers. In verse 4, he says, I'm saying these things in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, or in other words, fine-sounding arguments, that no one's going to confuse you. He tells them all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's saying you want to be satisfied. You want to be fulfilled. Look to Jesus. He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who will. Only thing that as you pursue him, he'll never fail you. And as you know more and more about him, your love for him will grow and grow. This is what he says because he's worried that there are going to be false teachers that come in and say, yeah, Jesus is great. You should get to know Jesus and do this. You should make sure you have Jesus plus. He's saying he doesn't want anyone to delude them with plausible arguments. And so he hammers home that if they want to be the rich kids, if they want to know what it looks like to have treasure and the riches of all assurance that comes from understanding the mystery of Christ, the only way to do that is to hold on to him and him alone. Because people are going to come in who are going to say, like, yeah, Jesus is great. But also, my life would be better if I had this thing. Jesus satisfies me, but also, man, I just wish I had this thing, right? Christ and that girl that you like. Christ and that boy that you're interested in. Christ and good grades. Those are the things. I'll be satisfied if I have Christ and I get into the college that I get into. But if I don't, then Christ isn't quite enough to satisfy me. This is how a lot of us think. We think in terms of Jesus. Jesus is cool. I like Jesus being a part of my heart. I like the church a little bit. But man, my life would be so much more satisfying if I had Jesus and these. This is a lie that a lot of us believe, that I've believed in my life. And so Paul tries to protect their hearts by emphasizing Jesus is awesome. He's all you need. He's all you need. In him are all the riches and all the treasures. He's the only one that can fill the vacuum. Man, we can chase after so many things in life. And listen, you guys, the devil loves to distract us. He loves when we're distracted and saying, Jesus plus. Jesus plus this. Jesus plus that. And the message that we send to the world when we say, yeah, I need Jesus and this other thing to be satisfied in life. That message is not the gospel. That message makes Jesus look like just another good thing you can add on to a plate, right? At Thanksgiving, you get all these things. I need the turkey. I need the mashed potatoes. I got to have my rutabagas. I know. I have to. I put a little butter on it. I put a little salt on it. And it's the best part. We treat Jesus like he's just another piece of the menu, right? Like only having turkey. That would be the worst Thanksgiving ever. But Jesus is not like turkey, okay? He's the whole meal. He's the appetizer. He's the main course. He's the dessert. He's the leftovers. What did you say? Lefse? He's the lefse. Jesus is the lefse. That'll preach. Listen, you guys, when we present to the world that Jesus is not actually enough, that we need Jesus and this other thing to be satisfied, then they're not going to want Jesus because they're going to see that he's just like anything else they could take off the menu, right? He's just like any other thing that will satisfy them partially. But Paul doesn't say, hey, in him are a few of the riches. He says, in him are all the riches of full assurance, of understanding. And he doesn't say, in him are a little bit of treasure. He says, no, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. You want to be rich, you want to be satisfied, you want to be fulfilled in this life, cling to Jesus. Cling to him. Don't let go. Know him. Love him. Then you'll be the rich kids. You'll be the ones who won't run out of wealth or treasure no matter what happens in this life. A lot of people in the world are feeling that same thing that Tom said. I call him Tom because we're friends. He said, there's got to be more than this. And Paul says, there is. There is. And it's in Jesus and nothing else. Nothing needs to be added to him. Nothing needs to be changed about him in order to satisfy your soul. Christ alone. He's enough for you. He's enough for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good. Help us not to forget your goodness. Jesus, you're so perfect. Help us not to forget your perfection. Lord, when our hearts are prone to wander and desire other things, help us to wander back to you and desire only you. Help us to find our ultimate joy and peace in you and what you've done for us. And when people around us are struggling or complaining or seeing the things in the world that won't satisfy them, would you give us the strength and the courage to show them who will and to tell them about you? Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.